You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Morning, church. Thanks, Juliet. That was a very wonderful read. This morning, it's the start of the independent preachers, which would basically make, you know, the summer preach. The last few months, we've been talking about, we've gone through the book of James. And this morning, I will be teaching on a topic called, Who Am I? I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, from verses 2 to 3, and also verse 9 that Juliet just touched upon. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and resting on verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Now, if you are on social media, very specifically, if you're on LinkedIn, Instagram, or Twitter, you've most likely noticed that everyone would have a bio section on their social media page. If you're not on social media, I can explain. The bio section is the area where people say things they want you to know about them. And as a way of illustrating, so that's my bio on Instagram, for an example. It says that I'm an engineer, that even though I love photography, I'm not professionally trained, so I'm an amateur photographer, and that I'm a proud dad, and also a very proud husband. And most importantly, if you follow this page, you would see me keeping memories of the gorgeous blessings in my children and my wife. And I also included that I am very proud of my dual nationality, being Nigerian and British. Now, other people might say things like, I'm a great cook, or a great dancer, or a great power lifter. You know, I don't know, whatever it is they're trying to project out. But I'm sure you understand the gist, yeah? Now, the bio is our chance. Oh, sorry, that came on way too early. I really apologize. Oh, okay. That's how you do, thanks. Okay. I didn't even notice. I saw you laughing. I'm like, why are they laughing? Okay. So the bio is a chance to say something before, a chance to learn about someone before we begin following them. You know, for those of us who's written it, usually there's always like an intentionality behind it. You know, one way we know this to be the case is we usually don't write things we are embarrassed about or things we don't want people to know about us. You know, we usually leave the bad stuff out, you know. That way, I am introducing myself as the version I want people to know me as, yeah? Now, if you read that someone is a great cook, for example, then you might believe that to be the case, but usually if you follow them long enough and you begin to see a lot of, you know, the photos of food, the yummy, delicious meals they make and set up, you know, of lights angle perfected and a camera shot, you know, and over time you begin to affirm that, yeah, indeed, this particular person is a great cook, you know, and then you might write a very lovely comment and say, oh, you're an amazing cook, or, here we go, leave an emoji that looks like that. Now, when I looked this up, that's meant to mean that the food is delicious and yummy, but to be honest with you, I'm a little bit worried about the left eye being a bit twitchy. Now, normally, I would have run this by the youth, you know, on Friday to say, what do you think this emoji represents? You know, just to confirm, but, you know, we closed for the time, so I didn't get a chance. So if this means something else, I apologize. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong, yeah, in describing ourselves in our bio, you know, in our word, because naturally, we are wired to constantly project ourselves to people. The way we imagine ourselves to be, and we are, whether consciously or unconsciously, yeah, constantly seeking affirmation of who people think we are. But the question is, either online or in our day-to-day interactions with people, if this is who people think I am, and people are saying I am, then is it true? And where do I go to find out the truth about who I am and who I should be? Let's pray. Father, I'm very thankful this morning for your kindness. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus. I pray the Lord, we will believe you this morning, that you are good, that you are kind. And most importantly, we will believe, God, your assessment of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get right into it. Now, in the very beginning, yeah, God created the heaven and the earth. Bible says, you know, God made light, he made water, he made vegetations, he made living creatures. And if we were to look through the book of Genesis, one thing you would notice is the language God uses in bringing things into existence. There is a pattern. Now, if you have your Bibles here, you can turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1. But for the sake of a preach this morning, I decided to put up all of the verses and highlight, you know, the part I really want us to focus on today. Now, in verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then if you jump to verse number 6, he says, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, if you jump to verse number 9, he said, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together onto one place, and let a dry land appear. And it was so. Now, stay with me. Verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after its kind, cattle and creeping things, the beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. Now, there are two very unique things being said here, or phrases. God said, let there, or let thee. Now, the entire world and the universe is being made by the effectual word of God. Now, God speaks and things happen. Let there be light, and there was light as an example. Now, God is God. He doesn't need to make use of his hands or make use of external resources to create the things he would, you know, he wanted to create. He just says it, and it is so. The interesting thing is that God creates light, land, water, vegetation, living creatures, the same way, the same pattern. Remember that. And then we get to verse number 26, and then the language changes. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, the repetitive nature of how God brought all of the creation into being stops when God decides to make something else. Verse 24 says, let the earth bring forth. God says, let the earth bring forth, and it was so. And then you get to verse 26, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. The language is totally different, as if God is saying, what I'm about making now is so special, totally different than what I've made before. And what did God make this time? He made man in his image, after his likeness. So in so talking about the concept of identity, and talking about what it means to be you, and talking about ourselves, and trying to understand the questions about our bio. If we were to ask ourselves the questions, you know, who am I, or who are we as a people, and we want the answer, then we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And there you will see that in an actual sense, we are all image bearers of a living God. Being an image bearer in today's world might mean numerous things. You know, I mean, a popular celebrity could get paid you know, and become an influencer, becoming the image bearer of a company, you know. So they might not necessarily believe in the core values of a company, but because they've been paid to represent, they become the image bearer. But in the context of a scripture this morning, being made in the image of God means that we matter to God. We, as in human beings, have an innate dignity because we bear God's image. I know for us, you know, it doesn't take as much effort for us to believe that we as image bearers deserve honor, deserve to be treated respectfully, as it does for us to believe that about other people. It is really our treatment of the other image bearers that will testify to the fact that, you know, about what we believe about the scriptures. How much do I value the one in whose image we are made? I'll explain. Now, a few weeks ago, while we were going through the book of James, when I touched on the subject of a tongue in James chapter 3, we learned about how James described the tongue as being a fire and a world of unrighteousness, and how it is a restless evil. And you know, one of the examples he gives is that in describing the tongue being evil, he says that we do this evil when the same tongue we use to bless our Lord and Father becomes the same tongue that we curse people with. Now, it just doesn't leave that sentence at people. It goes a step further, you know, in qualifying it by saying not just people, but people made, I like this verse, you know, it says, made after the similitude of God. Made after the likeness of God. People who are made in the image of God. So James here is saying that there are consequences for what is said about or to a person made in the image of God. Now, the point is that every person alive today, whether you're a baby, you know, like baby Jude, I believe is the youngest member of our church, whether you're a teenager, you're an adult, whether you're brown skin, light skin, black, white, whether you're African, European, Asian, I made a point to remember Australian, so and I know Rick isn't in church, but he's probably going to listen later. Whether you're Australian, hi Rick. Yay! whether you're Hispanic, you know, whether you're an immigrant, elderly, poor, rich, you know, whether you're privileged or not so privileged, mentally ill, mentally stable, mentally unstable, whether you're single, you're married, you're divorced, whatever or whoever you are an image bearer of the living God. And we must think twice about how we treat the image bearers, as image bearers matter to God, so they must matter to us. And then, how is it that we are all image bearers and we live in a world, but we do live in a world surrounded by image bearers, yet the world doesn't look like it looked at the beginning part, when in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God created everything, God said the world was, you know, everything was good. Now, if you dive in a little bit deeper, in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. In the book of Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself says that no one is good except God. So what happened between Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when everything was good, including man, and in the New Testament, when God and Paul affirms to say, there is no one good. How did we get here? How did we get to this point? Who are we as a people? What happened to the image bearers of a living God? The truth is, deception happened. And if you turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God says, you must not eat fruit from a tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent says to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And of course, she gave some to her husband, who was with her. And for some reason, he ate it too. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. And there's so much we can unpack here today. But I just want to talk about one thing, verse number 5. Did you notice that when the devil came to the woman and was tempting her to distrust the word of God, one of the ways he did that was by telling her that she could have another identity. For God says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What an intoxicating idea that somehow eating a little bit of a fruit could make her like the one who created her. When the devil told the woman that she would be like God, knowing good and evil, he wasn't telling her the whole truth. Now, God being God knows good and evil because he knows everything. So in a sense, her eating from a tree would give her knowledge of good and evil, a knowledge she did not have at the time. Now, but what the devil didn't tell her was that she would not know good and evil the same way that God does, because God sees, I'll explain in a minute, but she would actually know evil experientially. Now, God is holy, and he will never know evil from a personal experience. He only knows goodness. Now, this is very similar to the way a GP or a doctor knows of a disease. Say, for example, you go to a GP, the GP tells you what are your symptoms is, you know, and then further down, the GP might recommend a few scans, a few blood tests. Now, what a GP or the doctor does is basically based on years of experience of studying and years of experience of dealing with different types of diseases, they would perform an analysis of the symptoms and a further analysis of the tests, you know, from a blood test and the scans, and then they would come to a conclusion called a diagnosis and then come up with a plan, a course of action in order to attack the symptoms to ensure you get rid of a disease. Now, God understands good and evil the way a doctor would understand a disease. A doctor isn't necessarily experiencing it. But when the devil tempted the woman, the woman was actually going to be the one being diseased. But she thought she could have a knowledge and that evil would be somewhere there. But in reality, it was somewhere in her. When she disobeyed the commandments of God, she would not know evil the way a doctor does about a disease. She would know evil like a patient who has actually got a disease, you know. It is in this deception that she didn't realize that by sinning against God, she would become inherently unlike God. Because this evil would not be over there, but in her. Marring the image that God originally created her and her husband to be. Now, when we were born into this world, we were born sinners. No one was born perfect. This is one of my favorite verses in the scripture, in the book of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The deception to have a change of identity that the woman experiences is a sin that shapes who we think we are. Now, when we are deceived, we go about life, you know, gathering information about ourselves from everyone and anything else but God. I like this particular quote from Brenna Mannings from this best-selling book called The Megamuffin Gospel. He says, define yourself radically as someone loved by God. This is a true self. Every other identity is illusion. It's fake. It's not real. Now, every other identity in the form of I am who this relationship says I am. Or I am what my bank statement says I am. Or I think I went to a posh university, highly ranked university, so my personhood is centered around my intelligence. Sometimes we even allow, you know, our life stages and the difficulties and accomplishments and the blessings that we currently have to become the things that define us. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being a mother or a father or being grandparents or having a job or having a career. I mean, these are good things God's blessed us with. And sometimes in life, we go through the not so good as well. The hard things, you know, that life might be taking us through. But you know what? None of these things define you. None whatsoever. You are radically loved by God. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Another favorite verse I have is from a book of John chapter 15, verse 16. It says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." I don't know, maybe there's someone in church this morning, you know, wondering, what's this guy on about? And you don't have a personal relationship with God. You know what? You too are radically loved by God. And it is God's desire that this becomes all of our identity. Because every other identity is an illusion. This morning, I want to encourage you to look to God's definition of you. Don't listen to what other people say about you. What we may even think we are or we should be, like Satan, you know, did to the woman in the garden. The devil dangled the possibility of our being someone else, you know, before her. And sometimes I think about it. You know, I say, why did she give in to the temptation? I mean, she was happy, right? I keep saying, was she bored? I don't think she forgot who she was. I don't think she sinned against God because she didn't know herself or because she had a low self-esteem. No. I even think, if anything, she had way too much self-esteem. I think she sinned against God because she stopped believing the truth of who God was. And we don't find out about ourselves by looking to ourselves. We find out about who we are by looking at and learning from the one we were made for. If only that woman, yeah, would have remembered and believed that God was the one who made her, you know, that before anything else was made, that God had always been there and that God loved her, even if she had a right mentality about God, that would have taught her and enabled her to seek the definition of identity in God. I want to talk to young people this morning. There's a lot in the world these days. You know, I look outwards, and what a massive change it's been. Just over 20 years ago when I was a teenager, you know, I'm so happy that some of you will get to go to New Day this week and have an amazing time. You're going to have lots of fun. Learning about God's love for you and developing that deep foundation that your relationship with God will thrive on for many, many more years to come. But I am fully aware that there is so much confusion out there, so many questions. Some questions parents have answers to, and sometimes parents are equally confused and struggle to answer correctly. Sometimes I wonder what sort of discussion I'm going to be having with my daughters in 10 years' time, or with young people in 20, 30, 40 years' time. And you know what? Everyone struggles. Old, young people alike, even middle-aged people. So many confusions, you know. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now? Am I walking in the will of God for my life? Nick preached a couple of weeks ago about walking and living in the will of God, and I liked his preach because he helped identify practical ways you can navigate the busyness of your minds, you know. If you haven't listened to the preacher, I would encourage you to go onto the media section of jubilee.church, you know, and have a listen. A few years ago, just a couple of years ago, the industry I worked in was, you know, hit hard by COVID-19. Prior to that, there had been some unfavorable world circumstances that affected the industry. So COVID-19 was just a perfectly sized nail on the coffin. And up until that time, I had worked so hard, you know, to get to that point in my career. You know, I'd painstakingly built that network of engineers and professionals, you know, and I thought I had arrived for real. You know, I felt proud of myself. You know, that feeling of prestige and happiness about being finally recognized for something niche, you know, and unique in the industry. That feeling of happiness, you know, was heightened by the fact that I was no longer identified as a graduate engineer or the junior engineer with a terrible salary. It was nice being a principal professional. That felt good, you know, I'd arrived. And this was how I knew I'd arrived, I'll tell you. I'd even have to interview for my job, you know, like I was recommended by someone who was highly ranked professionally in the industry, who notified the company at the time he was working for to hire me because he wanted me and me only on his project. Oh man, it felt good to be wanted. It felt good, you know, and then COVID-19 came. And then I found myself asking, who am I? You know, does this job define me? If I had to go to another industry where I knew no one and no one knew me, do I even have transferable skill sets? Who am I? See, we're all bound to go through moments in life where we question stuff about ourselves. And then where do we go to find the truth of who we should be? How do we find the truth about who we are? We go to God. And as you do, remind yourself that you are the exact image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, let us make man in our image. That's what the scripture says. There is one God, and it was God the Son who came into this world in a human form to die for your sin. Now, the scripture, Judea, right, from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'll explain this a little bit. Now, Peter introducing us to the idea of priesthood as a believer now with the privilege of being a priest who had access to God. Now, the word royal, as we all know, we live in England, means kingly or queenly, you know, like being a queenly or a kingly priesthood. Now, traditionally in Israel, the priests were not kings because the kings came from a tribe of Judah and the priests from a tribe of Levi. Now, if I were to go a little bit further back in the Old Testament, before the establishment of a Levitical order of priesthood, the whole idea, if I can call it, like the job description of a priest, was to simply become the access to God. Yeah, he would usually go before God, representing the people, the idea that on this side was the holy and righteous God, and on that side, sorry, not literally, and on that side was, you know, the unholy and unrighteous people. Wink. Sorry, I'm not calling you all righteous and unholy. And then this priest would always go in on behalf of the unholy and unrighteous people, you know, usually once a year, accessing the holies of holies. And there were so many rules, you know, things he had to do from, I think, the trimming of his beard, or washing and whatnot, you know, it was so tedious. Now, these made it impossible for man in his sinfulness to come before a holy God, so the priest would do the job. Now, when the law came through Moses, God then chose a tribe of people, a priestly tribe, the entire tribe of Levi, that were dedicated to the priesthood after the huddle of Levi. Now, in the New Testament, here, we are being introduced to a new concept, because in regards to priesthood, we now have a priesthood of believers. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has access to God. Access to God is no longer an exclusive right of a tribe of Levi or the high priest. The death of Jesus, when the veil in the temple was torn into two, was God's affirmation and declaration to say that everyone in the world now has access to God through Jesus Christ. He is the veil through which we can all enter into the presence of God. In the book of Hebrews, you know, we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy, so each one of us, as believers today, now have access to God. Now, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He didn't have to, but he did. It became like a lamb being led to the slaughter so that you might be redeemed from your sins and have access to him. And we are people made in his image, living in God's will. God is calling us all, asking us to turn from the sin and the mentality that we've allowed ourselves to be defined by. God is calling us to turn towards him in faith, believing in him. You know, that sets us free. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that we can all be transformed into this image of God, one degree to another of glory. You know, God restoring us to his original concept of who we are in him. Remember, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring, you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. See, I want you to think about this week. In all you do, in your day-to-day life, in your functionality as a mom, as a dad, in your job, in your career, that's not your identity. Your identity is defined by God's love for you. God, every other thing is an illusion. God loves you so much. God desires for us to be a true reflection of his image through his love for us. And I pray this word blesses you. I pray this word stays with you throughout the summer. In Jesus' name, amen.